the gospel of Christ. Words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Love. It's the reason for the season. It's the center of the Christian narrative. Not sin, nor guilt, nor judgment, but incredible love. Creation has been described as the pillow talk of the Trinity. We were conceived in love, created in love, and we are nourished in love. So here are some of our central understandings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But the difficulty with love is that it's a slippery concept. It means different things to different people at different times in their lives. And there are different ways that we love and different ways that we express our love. As a young person, I was attracted to people who seemed to have something that I needed or wanted. And I called this love. And yes, it was a kind of love, but it was love at a very immature stage. It was based not in the confidence of self-loving, but in the desperate search of someone who would make me feel whole. When my niece got married for the first time, she was very excited about the wedding. She was giggly silly about getting married, so much so that she couldn't see that she was marrying a controlling, distant young man who at that time was not capable of real intimacy. She believed that she was in love. I think it's like the notes on a piano. Anne, could you play a low C? And now a high C? These notes are both C, but they sound at very different frequencies. We can think of love as being like this. God's love is at a very high frequency. It is the highest and truest love. That is the love that is constantly creating the universe. That is the love that makes a rose, and makes us, us. That is love with a capital L. The immature love, which seeks for completion in another person and then clings, unable to allow that person to be a separate, independent being, that is more like a low C. It is a low vibration, but love is still there. Now, when Jesus calls us to love, I don't think that he is thinking that we have no ability in ourselves to love, but he is calling us to love in a different way, more like God's way. He is calling us to raise the vibration of our love. So let's think about God's love and how we might aspire to love. God's love is unconditional. God continues to love us regardless of how we behave. The biblical testimony is that God can get pretty annoyed when we fail to live up to our potential, but God's love is always available to us. Think of the prodigal son. He behaves outrageously. I imagine that Jesus' audience would have been squirming with embarrassment or even outrage when they heard about this young man who demanded his inheritance and then went off and squandered it. But when he decided to come back, his father welcomed him home with open arms. God always calls after us, but never forces us. And then, when we come to our senses and return, welcomes us back home. There's a similar vibe in today's gospel reading. The currency of the day was honor. People then were not concerned about how wealthy everyone was, but how much honor each family had. Those with the greatest honor were the most influential, the people everyone wanted to know and to be friends with. To bring dishonor to your family was a disastrous thing. Joseph is about to marry Mary, but then he discovers that she is pregnant by someone else. He must have been devastated. Talk about dishonor. Mary had brought dishonor to her family by getting pregnant before being married. The penalty for that was to be stoned to death. No way did Joseph want to bring that dishonor into his family or to be personally associated with it. But being a kind man, he decided not to make a big public denouncement of Mary, but just to let her know quietly that this was a deal breaker. And then he had a dream which changed everything. In Luke's account of the gospel, angels tend to appear with radical information. But in Matthew, God speaks through dreams. So Joseph had a dream. In this dream, he was told that rather than Mary being dishonored by this pregnancy, she was indeed being honored by God. And Joseph went ahead with the wedding and she became his wife. I think Joseph's must have been a mature love. Instead of the virginal bride of his dreams, Joseph's love for Mary and his trust in God enabled him to make an almost unimaginable move. He married a pregnant girl. Now, my mother told me that if you got pregnant before the wedding, you had to wear a red suit down the aisle instead of a white wedding dress. Anybody else's mother tell them that? I guess she was lying, huh? I'm pretty sure that Joseph did not demand that Mary wore the equivalent of a red suit, but allowed her to dress like any other bride. Because Joseph was able to love her exactly as she was, without punishing her for potentially bringing great dishonor to him and his family, because even without the red suit, word might still get round that she was pregnant. Joseph let her be exactly who she was and who God was calling her to be. The father of the prodigal son allowed him to be exactly who he was. Perhaps stupid and pig-headed, but nonetheless beloved. God's love for us is like that. God sees us as we are and sees the very best in us. God does not look on us as dishonored by our mistakes and our resentments. God looks on us and in us sees his children. He sees us as whole, as the people we are becoming, fully Christ-like beings filled with God's light and love and joy. The spiritual teacher, Marianne Williamson, tells of a time when she saw a man she didn't like, and she was busy thinking of all the things that she didn't like about him when she heard God say, "I like him." So this is how we are to love. We are to love with generous, open hearts. Not keeping each other trapped in our worst moments, but forgiving and moving on. We are to see one another as our best selves, as healed and free from all our annoying habits and ego attachments. We are are to want the very best for one another, even when that conflicts with our own desires, even when your flourishing leads me, you to want things that make me sad. I don't want Bishop Mary to leave the diocese. I don't want Deacon Sharon to leave the parish. But loving them means supporting them in their flourishing, even when that means loss and change for me. But ultimately, he's not a loss, because we are all one in Christ. And so your flourishing supports mine. My flourishing supports yours. We are all blessed when the body flourishes. We all become healthier. We are to love one another into becoming Christ-like, into becoming the people that we are created to be. That, my friends, is the kind of love that will show that we are Jesus' disciples, because it is the way that God loves us. All right, all together now.